Good morning. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you think of a time in your lifetime when there hasn't been a war going on somewhere in the world? I don't think, certainly in my lifetime, that there's ever been a time when nowhere in the world a war or a conflict of some kind has been going on. Just thinking about our country, the United Kingdom, I can very quickly think of half a dozen conflicts that we've been involved in during my lifetime. We've had the Falklands War, the First Gulf War, Bosnia, Kosovo, Sierra Leone, the Second Gulf War, Iraq, Afghanistan. And that's not including whatever problems there were with the IRA during that time. And that's just one country over a few decades. What about other countries over a longer time span, say 100 years? Well, in the last 100 years we've had the First World War, the Second World War, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Iran-Iraq War, the Boer War, the Mexican Revolution, the Russo-Japanese War, the Russian Revolution, the Irish War of Independence, the Spanish Civil War, and I've barely scratched the surface. A quick look at Wikipedia for a list of wars or conflicts around the world shows that there have been literally scores of conflicts going on around the world every decade, never mind every century. So the human race seems to have a problem in that collectively we can't seem to get to a point where we're able to live together in peace. For whatever reason, we seem to have an inclination to war. I have another question, away from war, and just focusing on this country. Can you think of any time in your lifetime when there has been no crime? Whether that's low-level crime like shoplifting or stealing a bicycle, or high-profile crime like murder or armed robbery, or non-violent crime like fraud or embezzlement. Every year we get statistics from the police about levels of crime, and every year the numbers are spun in one way or another to convince us that crime is either going up or going down. But whatever the numbers are, one thing is always true. Crimes have been committed. There is never a time when the statistics show that zero crime has occurred. It never happens. It never will happen. So the human race seems to have a second problem. For whatever reason, we seem incapable of eradicating crime. Now, but another question, my last one. Can you think of any time in your lifetime when there's been no disease or illness? It almost goes without saying, for pretty much as long as there have been human beings on the planet, there's also been disease and illness and death. And we are no doubt aware of countries where diseases like malaria or cholera affect large swathes of the population. But even here, in our advanced civilization, with a highly organized health service and cutting-edge drugs and medical technology, we have illnesses and diseases that blight people's lives. And even without disease, one thing is always true. Every year, people die. So the human race seems to have a third problem. We've not been able to eradicate disease or illness, and certainly not death. Well, my intention is not to depress everybody in the room. I don't want to dwell on the negative aspects of human civilization, and I'm sure for the most part life is not a negative experience for most people. We have some purpose in our lives, and we enjoy life for the most part. But however happy our lives are, there's no denying that either at the back or at the forefront of our minds, we are regularly made aware of the negatives. Even now, some of us might be worried about terrorist attacks that sometimes occur in different countries. We might be worried about our health, or that of a family member, or a friend. If I were a betting man, I would bet every single one of you has locked your front door as you left the house, just in case someone attempts to burgle it while you're out. Some might have burglar alarms fitted. So we are aware of these negative things on a daily basis. Now just imagine for a moment, as nice as life can be, Would it not be so much the better if the negatives we've just been thinking about were eradicated? Imagine if there was no war in the world, that you didn't have to worry about where you travelled, or about terrorists planning attacks in our town centres. Imagine if there was no crime, so that you didn't need to lock your door when you left the house, or worry about being in a dodgy area late at night. Imagine if there was no disease or illness, that your health was never in doubt, that we never had to worry about malaria, or Ebola, or swine flu, or even just a common cold. It's actually a bit difficult to imagine, because it's so far outside of our scope of experience. It seems a fantasy. It seems so unreal that it must be impossible. But this vision of the future is exactly the promise that is made to us in the Bible. It's a promise made over and over about the kingdom of God. That's what I want to talk about today. What the Bible tells us about the kingdom of God. What exactly is it? When will it be? Who will be there? And hopefully it may be something that fills us all with encouragement. So having spent the first 10 minutes of this talk depressing you about the horrible things of the world, I want to try to spend the rest of the talk building you up and encouraging you by suggesting to you a future that is exactly the opposite. A future described to us in the Bible. And a future that I would hope you all want to be a part of. Well, the Bible tells us that the wars and the other problems that we've just been looking at will increase to the point where there is no solution to the situation. And the Bible tells us that the focal point of this global unrest will ultimately be centred upon the nation of Israel. And there is a lot in the Bible that describes very accurately the recent history of Israel and the surrounding countries and the effect that it has on the rest of the world. The Bible tells us then that to stop these problems, God will establish a kingdom in Israel. And this kingdom will gradually spread, taking in all other nations until it fills the whole earth. So we're told, for example, in the last days shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. And the Lord said, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now notice there that it says the earth will be filled with God's glory. It goes on to say, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, that formed the earth and made it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. So we've been told here that God will intervene in the world to establish a kingdom and to save the people of the earth who look to him. And these are just a handful of quotes. There are many more that clearly tell us that God will establish a kingdom and that kingdom will be upon the earth. The kingdom implies a king. And we're told that king will be the Lord Jesus. Here's a quote from the Old Testament talking about Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth even forever. Well, this is a quote from Isaiah talking about the Lord Jesus. Just notice the key elements of what we're told. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he will be responsible for setting up and leading this government. He will sit, we're told, on the throne of David. David was king of Israel about roughly 1,000 years BC. And his throne was in Jerusalem. So we're being told here that the centre of God's kingdom, with Jesus as king, will be in Jerusalem, in Israel. There are plenty of other verses to show that the centre of the kingdom will be Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. And if you read the Bible, you'll get used to this word Zion. It's simply another name for Jerusalem. So the king's throne will be in Jerusalem. And there are many more verses to demonstrate this. But as I said, the kingdom will not be limited to Israel. It will spread to fill the whole earth. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. So all nations shall be gathered to this kingdom. The nations will recognize Jerusalem as the throne of the Lord. Notice a little detail here. They will not walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. So in other words, the behavior of the nations will not be evil in any way. They will be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus will have authority over the nations of the earth. And the Bible leaves us in no doubt of his authority. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he will have absolute control over the nations of the earth. He will literally be the King of Kings. Now we've got a slightly unusual phrase here. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Well, this is using a little bit of symbolic language. What actually comes out of his mouth is simply words. But his words will carry such authority that whatever he says goes. If he demands something, it will happen. So we have this picture of a sword to represent absolute authority. But although I've just stressed there his complete dominance over the nations of the earth, I also want to stress another equally important aspect of his character. And we can see this in this quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the house of David, judging and seeking justice and hasting righteousness. So, although Jesus will have complete dominance, he will not rule in a harsh way. He will rule with wisdom and with righteousness and with mercy. But he will expect a certain level of behavior from the people. Malice and iniquity will not be tolerated. The two key words here about his rule that we should remember are righteousness and mercy. He will expect righteousness, and he'll be very firm with those who don't show it. But he will have mercy upon those who change their ways. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, for he will abundantly pardon. So again, emphasizing the two elements, righteousness and mercy, that will be the key features of the rulership of Jesus. Well, as the kingdom expands, people will begin to recognize the benefits of this kingdom. They'll want to be part of it. We're told in Micah, and this is very similar to the introductory reading that we had just now, but in the last days, many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Israel. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. For they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So the people of the earth will not look to Jesus' kingdom with fear. They will want to be part of it. Come, let us go up to the house of the God of Israel, they will say, that they'll want to be there. And here we can start to see what life might be like in this kingdom. Men shall beat their swords into plowshares. So the world will no longer set about preparing themselves for war. Instead, people will live peaceably, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. It will be a time of peace throughout the world. What a wonderful picture. What a contrast with the world that we see around us today when we switch the news on. But there'll be more to the kingdom than just the removal of war. The desert and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. They shall see the glory of the Lord. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the tops of mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. So not only will war be done away with, but the environment will also be changed. Where there are currently deserts, there will instead be verdant pasture with streams and rivers. Where there is famine, there will be an abundance of food. Again, that's quite a contrast to the world that we can see around us today. But there's more. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So there will be an actual effect upon our health. The blind shall see, the lame shall walk. So where there is currently illness or disability, instead there will be full health and energy. Yet again, very different to what we see when we switch on the news and see other parts of the world, or even as we walk around our own communities. We're told health problems will diminish and eventually disappear. In fact, we're told never again will there be infants who live but a few days, or older people who do not live out their years. Those who die at 100 will be thought mere youths. Those who fail to reach 100 will be considered accursed. So not only will people live more healthy and fulfilling lives, but lifespans will increase considerably. Somebody 100 years old will be considered a mere youth. Isaiah continues, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And yet, there is still more as the rule of Christ progresses upon the earth. "Then cometh the end, when Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he," that's Jesus, "must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new." What an incredible vision. The removal of death completely from the earth and all the attendant sorrow and tears. This is what the Lord God has promised will come to pass upon the earth. Well, you may like to ask yourself a question. Would you like to be there? This kingdom is open to everyone. Every single person is invited. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But as wonderful as this kingdom is, the Bible also gives us a warning. The kingdom of God will be a wonderful environment, but we are warned we should not assume that we will be given a place within it. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." So being given a place in this wonderful kingdom is not something that can be taken for granted. A place in God's kingdom is not a given. We have to, at the very least, try to behave as God would have us behave. And I could read many more verses, most of them quoting Jesus himself, which warn that most people will willingly disobey God and not be interested in his kingdom. But I won't go through them here. Instead, I hope that you might want to be one of those who do have an interest in what the future holds from a biblical perspective. According to the Bible, the future is wonderful and beyond anything that we could conceive ourselves, certainly far beyond anything we could expect to achieve by our own efforts. But one thing we need to understand, nothing that we do can earn us a place in this kingdom. We will never reach a standard of behaviour such that we deserve to be in the kingdom. And the Bible tells us this. It is only by God's mercy that we might be there. It is a gift. But we are told in the Bible that God does expect something from us. What does he want from us? And that's the subject of another talk. Thank you very much for listening.